We're continuing on a series on relationships, and last week Pastor Chris introduced the series last week, and today I have the opportunity to talk about what it means to be single. We're going to read a passage, two short passages from Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you stand with me, we will read these passages together. Okay, we're going to read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and then verses 32 to 35. On the count of three, one, two, three. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided attention to the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you and we give thanks to you for your mercy toward us. Lord, that you should reveal yourself to us in your word and through your Son. And Father, for your word given to us, we give you thanks. And we pray that, Lord, as we consider your word each week, every day, Lord, may we be open in our hearts to hear what you say to us. So this morning, by your Holy Spirit, we ask, speak to us and grant that we may have ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This pulpit, each week when people come to church, this pulpit is meant to give them insight about God and His ways for our lives. It's not meant to be a place for some academic idea to be discussed. It's not here to tell you some new fandangled ideas, the latest thought. This pulpit is about living, it's about helping all of us understand what God has to say about our lives. And one of the major part of our lives, in fact, I would say the biggest part of our lives, is to do with relationships. Everywhere we go, we have a relationship. Even with your butcher, you have a relationship. When you go to work, you have relationships. On your first day with your job, you have relationships that you have to begin nurturing. Whether it's with your immediate superior or the ultimate boss, or with your colleagues, which you can discover in the weeks ahead you might not like very much. There's still relationships that you have to foster and maintain, and perhaps even build. When hang out with your friends, there are some friends you will relate to better, and there's some friends you have a difficulty with. There are members of your family. Chinese New Year, reunion dinner, there are relationships there to be maintained, built. When you go home to your spouse, there are relationships there to be maintained too. Our life is about relationships. In every sphere of our interactions, it's about relationships. And all of us have been single. If not, some of you are single right now. Singleness or singlehood is a phase of life that all of us go through. For some, it's a shorter phase of life. For some, it may be a permanent phase of life. Or some, it may be a phase of life longer than they would have liked. Let me share with you my big idea first. And the big idea for this morning is that singlehood is a gift of God. And it's a unique season of opportunity to grow, to know, and to serve. It is a gift of God. And it presents a unique season of opportunity to know, to grow, and to serve. Let me share with you my outline for this morning's message. small four parts. First, I'm going to talk about myths and reasons, the myths of singleness and the reasons of singleness. I'm going to talk about upsides and the downsides of being single. I'm going to have something to say to the single people. And then I have a few words to say to the unsingle people or the married people. Okay, four short sections. Let me begin with the myths and reasons. First, the myths. What's a myth? A myth is an unfounded notion, a false notion. And like it or not, we all carry around myths that until it is challenged, we don't realize that actually has no basis in reality. What are some of the myths about singleness, about single people? Well, singleness is not ordained of God. Well, every time you go to a wedding, you hear these words. Marriage is an institution ordained by God. So if marriage is an institution ordained by God, bad logic says, therefore, singleness is not ordained by God. So not ordained by God. Everyone should get married. If you're single, there's something, you're out of the will of God. That's a myth. You're incomplete. Where's your better half? Oh, sorry, not married yet. So you're left with the worst half. You're incomplete until you are married. Okay, you look at single people and you say, oh, they don't quite look right. They need a spouse. They need a partner. That's a myth. It's a myth that single people are necessarily incomplete. Because behind that idea is the suggestion that marriage completes you. And I don't think that's what Scripture says. Oh, single people are on the prowl. They're always looking for a partner. And if single people get together and the married people look on, ooh, that one. Single people aren't always on the prowl. Single people sometimes are just happy to be with each other as single people. So they're not always looking. And I suspect some single people would rather not go to some single events because they know that there are some prowlers there who might end up being stalkers following them home. Now, that's a frightening thought. So to say that single people are on the prowl, that's a myth. That's not true. It may be true for some, but it's not generally true. The last one. Still not married. Something must be wrong with that fellow. I wonder what it is. You know, maybe he's weird. Now, this may not be something that we would say out loud or verbalize, but perhaps it's something that we have to deal with in the back of our minds. Still cannot get out. Actually, nice guy, you know. But wonder why. No girls seem to like him. Because we think that's maybe there's something wrong with him. These are some myths. It may be true in some isolated cases, but generally we shouldn't apply these thoughts, these ideas, to every single person, regardless of age. And mind you, there are single people who are young and there are single people who are older. Okay, not all single people are young. These are some of the myths, and I think we need to dispel with these myths. They are not true. They certainly have no basis in Scripture. But there are also reasons why people are single. Reasons that explain why these people may be single at whatever age they may be at. Firstly, it may be just circumstance. You know, Paul writes, or not Paul, Jesus, when talking about marriage, and he said certain things that were so difficult that the disciples said, wow, like that, so hard, like that, better not get married, Lord. And Jesus said this from the New Century Version. He said, there are some different reasons why some men cannot marry. Some men were born without the ability to become fathers. Others were made that way later in life by other people. Now, if you read an older translation, it actually uses the word eunuchs. Now, in the ancient world, some people were made eunuchs because they had to be guards of harems. Okay, so the king would castrate the men that would be the guards over the harem. Okay. So that they would be harmless. Okay, so that they would not be able to sire any children from the harem that could have a claim to the throne. So he would castrate them. And they became eunuchs. So they would never be fathers. And in the ancient world, the only reason why you would marry is to father a family. Okay? Our notion of marrying for love is really a rather more modern notion. So Jesus says, well, some men were made that way, others were born that way. Now today, it's unlikely. I thank God that practice is not common anymore, preferably rare. But there are circumstances today that make people, men or women, perhaps difficult in relation to marriage. Today we hear of many, many accounts of sexual abuse of children. And these ones will grow up traumatized by these events. They would make them difficult to relate to members of the opposite gender. They have traumatizing experiences when they were young, or they have a catastrophic relationship when they were younger, and that's completely thrown them off wanting to relate any further to members of the opposite gender. Circumstance. Perhaps some have never been asked to marry. Others have proposed and have been constantly rejected. Perhaps others have been divorced, have been made single, as it were. Once married, now single again. And in this day and age, that's increasingly a possibility. And others have become single through death on the passing of their spouse. So, in reality, all of us have been single. All of us are single. Some of you are single. Married people have been single. But even married people will one day be single as well. And that's the truth. So the idea of singleness is not something that should be put aside just because we are married. Some people are just too sick to be married. For someone like Joni Erickson, who became paralyzed from the neck down, for her to be married really is a testament to the love of the man who married her. Because there's no way that she could have a normal marital relationship with her husband. That's a rare case. But there are some people who are just way too sick, too ill for people to contemplate a lifelong relationship with them in the form of marriage. So some people are single through sheer circumstance. It's not something that they necessarily can control. It is not of their choosing. But for others, it is a matter of choice. Some people choose to be single. Now in the same passage we just read, Jesus continued after saying that some people were made that way later in life by other people. He says some men have given up marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, some people choose to remain single. People can choose to remain single. And Jesus said here, gives an example here, that people can choose to be single for a reason, for a purpose. It's understandable why some people might choose to be single. Some people might take on work that would be very difficult to do if they were married. Some people live lives that are so demanding that a partner could not, might not be able to keep up with. John Wesley, I'm reminded, is such an example. He did get married, but his lifestyle of preaching the gospel constantly left his marital life in shambles. Perhaps he's one that should have chosen to remain single. So there are people who choose to be single for a purpose. Paul did not regard his singleness as a curse, something to be overcome. Paul regarded his singleness as something of a blessing and a gift, he would call it. He says, I wish that the married, unmarried and the widows could be like I am. He saw in his singleness an opportunity to serve God in a great way. Perhaps some people are just unattracted to members of the opposite gender. And in our day and age, when we talk about homosexuality and homosexual tendencies, perhaps the only way for someone with a homosexual tendency to remain chaste and devoted to God is to remain single. So singleness may be an option. It may be the best choice for some people. Some people from circumstances make singleness the best choice sometimes. Difficult environments sometimes make singleness a better choice. In times of great hardship, in times of war, in times for Christians, in times of great persecution, perhaps singleness is a better choice. So there are reasons why people might be single. Sometimes not of their choosing, but because of circumstance. Other times because of their own choice. They choose to be single. So because people have many different reasons, there are many different reasons why people may be single, it'd be wise of us not to presuppose the reason why they are single. So those are some of the myths and some of the reasons why someone might be single. What are the upsides and the downsides of being single? The upside are the advantages, and the downsides are, well, there are some dangers to watch out for. Firstly, some of the upsides. The upside, something that's desirable, is a benefit, is an advantage. The first upside, I'd say, is freedom from care. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, Paul writes, quoting from Eugene Peterson's translation, he says, "All I'm saying is that when you marry, you take on additional stress in an already stressful time, and I want to spare you this if possible." For Paul, when he was writing this to the people in Corinth, the church was beginning to feel the heat of persecution from the Roman Empire. And he was saying, look, it's already difficult enough. If it is possible for you to not take on the additional stress, perhaps you should really consider remaining single. You don't have to worry about someone else. You don't have to care about a spouse. Freedom from care. And in those times, perhaps it is a blessing not to have a family, not to have a spouse. That's what Paul says. And he's been very practical here. And he's very careful to say, I'm not saying that this is from the Lord and everybody must remain single. He's not saying that. I think it's not a bad reason to remain single. Freedom from care. And another advantage is the freedom to serve. Again, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now from the NIV, he says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, how he can serve the Lord, how he can do more. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. A single person, an unmarried person, has the opportunity to give all her attention, all his time to the work of God. Some of our great missionaries, some of the missionaries from our church, are single people. Single people are the one on a moment's notice who can say, I'll quit my job, sell everything that I have, and go. For a married person is, let me check with my wife. I've got to talk to the kids first. Could see whether I can get a good price on the house. You know, I've got to check with my wife, my brother, because all our names are on the mortgage. A lot more difficult. It is the single people who, on a moment's notice, can serve. If we were to call for volunteers this afternoon, if there's something that we need this afternoon, the single people will be able to do it more easily. Because all they say, I'm available. Married people say, I got to send my kids home. And then I got to buy lunch. And then my mother-in-law needs this. So hang on first. Single people have greater liberty to serve. Now, I'm not saying, okay, excuse me, single people, I'm not saying, hey, you all can do everything, all married people all can go home. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying single people have relatively more freedom to serve than married people. And that's not to say married people cannot serve. we also can serve. But single people have a certain advantage. They have a greater freedom to serve. You know, single people can spend more time studying Scripture, can spend more time preparing cell lessons, can spend more time teh tariking with cell group members, can spend more time drinking coffee with their colleagues and developing relationships and sharing Christ with them as a part of their life. They have more time. Again, I'm not saying that married people cannot do that. I'm just saying single people have a greater freedom to be able to do that. You know, I envy single people. All right? Last week I heard some people, hey, we just decided, hey, Asia got, good prices on tickets to this place. Let's go. 2 weeks time. Yeah. Wow, like that also can. I'm thinking, wow, so easy one. You know? It's a little bit more difficult for married people. Okay? So single people have a certain freedom to do things, to care for people, to serve others. Single people have more liberty with their evenings during the week. You know, some of the people that we counsel before they get married, you say, tell them, you know, before you get married, the two of you, you know, fiancé, you should sort out, after married, you need to spend more time at home, you know, really, Then my friends, then how? Well, you got to work out a formula between the two of you. Okay? I know you need time with your friends, but you do need to spend time with your then wife or husband. Say, oh, really? Because that's one of the realities of being married. You do have to spend time with your spouse, right? Which means less time with your friends. Which means single people, you still have a fair amount of time with your friends. So there are upsides to being single. Freedom from care, relatively, and greater freedom to serve. You can serve with community services. You can serve with an NGO in your spare time. There's so much more that you can do when you're single. In fact, the Bible portrays some notable individuals who were able to do what they did because they were single. For example, Ruth. Ruth was single. She was a widow. She was able to look after her mother-in-law when the other daughter-in-law had gone back to her family. Ruth is a supreme example of a caregiver, which today, she would be that kind of a person. I remember when my mother was ill. My sister at that time was the last one to get married. At that time, she was single. The rest of us who were married could not spend the kind of time that my sister could in looking after my mother. Single people have that advantage. Anna, who cradled Jesus in her hands because she's been at the temple day and night, Scripture says. She was there at the opportune time when Jesus was brought in as an infant. Such an Anna would today be an ideal intercessor, because literally she'll be a 24/7 intercessor because she has time. Now, she was single as a result of being widowed. These single people, Ruth, Anna, could do what they did probably because they were single. How about Mary, Martha, Lazarus, this household, this family that several times hosted Jesus and the disciples and the troop of disciples, not just limited to the 12, in their home. Nowhere in the Scripture do we have any record that Mary, Martha, or Lazarus were married. It's just two sisters and a brother living together. And they opened their home and were willing to accept guests and be hospitable. Today, they would be the great people who would be able to share Christian hospitality with people who drop in, who need hospitality. They could do that, I think, because they were single. Paul. Paul, who went on his missionary trips, who was nearly stoned to death and then came back to life. If he were married, I'm sure his wife would have said to him, "Today, Paul, if you're going to be stoned, please make sure you still come back by 5 o'clock. It would have been much harder for Paul to do what he did if he were married. And I think that's why he says what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's much easier for you to do the work of God if you are not married. So Paul is arguing a case for singleness. There are advantages. There are upsides to being single. Freedom from care and the freedom to serve. And some of you may be thinking, you know, what does singleness afford me in the kingdom of God? And Paul would say to you, a great deal. A great deal. You have certain advantages that you should seize in your season of singleness. You may not be single for much longer. Some of you are praying that it will end pretty soon. I don't know. But while you are single, take advantage of these opportunities that are given to you. But there are downsides. There are downsides to being single. There are drawbacks. There are some things that you would rather not have as a part of being single. And one, which is very real, is sexual temptation. Sexual temptation. Now, we may think that our society today is a very sex-filled and sex-crazed society. But in all reality, in all truth, the time of Paul in Corinth is as sex-crazed and sex-filled as our society, if not more. We would blush at some of the things that were happening there in Corinth. And Paul says, look, if you can't handle the sexual temptation, then it's better that you be married. In other words, sexual temptation is a serious threat to one's purity if you remain single. It's a serious issue to deal with. It is not something to be set aside easily. It is real. But may I also say, it is not only real for single people, it is also real for married people. In our day and age, married people face similar temptations. The only difference is that married people have a legitimate sex partner. But married people also still face sexual temptation. This is one of the dangers. It's one of the downsides. If someone chooses to be single by choice, if he's single by choice, you could say that person probably has the gift of celibacy. There's a certain strength about that person dealing with his or her sexual passions. They just keep it under control. That's what Paul calls a gift of singleness. This person is able to remain single and keep his sexual desires under control. But there are some who cannot. And Paul says, it's better you get married then. That's a downside of sexual temptation. There's also a downside of loneliness. The downside of loneliness. Single people have, if you live alone, single people have no one to, when they get home, there's no one to talk to about the day. No one to share your burdens at the end of the day and pour your heart out. There's no one to go to movies spontaneously. It's not as easy, perhaps. And when you have to make larger financial commitments, it's just you. At least if we can say, if you're married and your spouse is an income-earning individual, then, well, the burden is shared. But when you're single, the burden is entirely yours. You have to buy a car on your own. You have to try and buy an apartment on your own, a house on your own, furniture on your own. Everything is on your own. It's harder. And sometimes the loneliness gets to single people. Solitude is very different from loneliness. Some people can enjoy solitude in a crowd. But loneliness, well, that's when you're really alone. And loneliness is a real thing. Not to be dismissed easily. And people, some single people, rightly, legitimately have to think about their future. What about when I grow old? Who's going to be there with me when I'm ailing, when I'm frail? Who's going to look after me? These are real concerns. And that's the real downside of being single. There's also another downside. What I might say, self-centeredness. There's a risk of becoming self-centered because once been getting used to living on your own and being by yourself all the time, it's easy to think that life is all about you and your life, the only person you need to care about is yourself. There is a risk. I'm not saying that all single people will become like that. No, it's not true. I know some great single people who are the most selfless people that I ever meet. But self-centeredness is a risk. So sexual temptation, loneliness, the risk of becoming self-centered, these are the downsides of being single. Something to watch out for, something to overcome. And we like to think that married people are immune from all this. Like I said, married people are not immune from sexual temptation. And sadly, some married people are also lonely. And noticing that the divorce rates around the world and even the divorce rates here in Malaysia and in the church, it seems to be on the rise. It tells me that married people can also be lonely. Marriage is not necessarily the answer to everything. And I would say categorically, marriage is not the answer to everything. And married people can become self-centered as well, except that the self now includes the spouse and the family. That if married people concentrate their lives around their own family and their own needs as a family, then instead of being self-centered, it becomes a self-centered family. These are downsides. Singleness is neither better or worse than being married. They are different. And Paul puts it this way, he says, one has this gift, singleness, another has another gift, marriage. They are different. Each will have its own challenges. Each will have its own advantages. They are different. Not one is necessarily better than the other. Reminding you of the big idea that singlehood is a gift of God and a unique season of opportunity to grow, to know, and to serve God and humanity. Let me speak to the singles in particular. The married people can eavesdrop. Firstly, if you're single today, whether by choice or by circumstance, if you're single today, some things I'd like to say to you. Firstly, celebrate your singleness. Celebrate the advantages that are yours today. Celebrate your singleness. And what is your advantages? Let me sum it up, three words. Freedom, spontaneity, flexibility. This is what you can do. This is what you have. You have freedom. You have a relative freedom to do what you would like to do. You can be spontaneous because you're all you. It's not you plus another one. A married person would have to consider someone else. You have flexibility because it all depends on your schedule, on you. These are advantages that you can seize upon and celebrate. You can do things that married people cannot do. So rather than bemoaning the fact that you are still single, making yourself miserable, celebrate the fact that you are single and enjoy it. Because it might come to an end soon. Perhaps. For some of you. And I'm sure some of the married people are saying at the back of our minds, yeah, there are some times that I wish I was single. Because there are some things that you enjoyed when you were single that you could not find it hard to enjoy now that you're married. The freedom, the flexibility, the spontaneity. So celebrate, single people, celebrate the advantages that you have as a single person. Don't bemoan. Don't bemoan your singleness. Celebrate it. That's one thing you can do. You know, you can have the freedom to spend more time with your friends. Go out with your friends. You can spend more time with your extended family. You can spend time pursuing the interests that you have had. You can spend more time developing yourself. You can spend some of your evening going to evening classes. You can pursue a hobby that is time-consuming, which for a married person is near impossible. Yesterday, I told a story of me being when I was in university in particular. When I was in university doing my master's degree, I was modeling. I was not that kind of modeling. I was plastics modeling, okay? I was building plastic models, don't get the wrong idea, all right? I was doing plastic models, okay? Because I was playing, I don't think anybody understands this anymore, but I was playing war games, okay? Miniature war games. And I had to build plastic models to play in miniature war games, okay? Now, those miniature models take a lot of time, to build. And I could do it when I was a postgraduate student, as a master's student. Not much to do, ma. So lots of time, lah. One model can take 12 to 20 hours. Can. One whole day, lah. Okay? But after I got married, harder, lor. You know, 3 hours into it, wife comes in and say, still doing, ah. And since I got married, I think I built only 3 models, and I've been married close to 30 years now. Okay? So there are some things, there are some hobbies that you could pursue when you're single, okay? There are many things that you could do because you are single, right? You could go bungee jumping. Now, if you're a married person and you want to go bungee jumping, I think you need to get your wife's consent or your husband's consent because they might not be so agreeable, okay? They'll probably say, let me check the life insurance policy now. Let me cover bungee jumping or not. There are things that you can do as a single person. So celebrate your singleness. And for some of you, that singleness may end soon, but while you're single, take advantage of the time. Develop yourself. Learn, you know, do a course. Quit your job and go away 6 months in YWAM. You know, some of my friends just did that. I mean, if you're married, it's harder. If you have a family, it's so much harder. Go on mission trips. Pastor Kelvin is so happy. Because you're single, it's so much easier that you can do such things, okay? Because you have the flexibility. Use your freedom to increase your service for God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, he says, I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the Lord. If we want to serve God, you know, some of us can only dream of the things that we would serve, do in the service of God. But if you're single, some of you can actually do it. Some of you can travel. Some of you can give up a job and go away for extended periods of time. Some of you can actually do it. You know, I'm doing a master's degree in divinity. That would take me, I don't know how long. I don't want to think about it because I have to do it part-time. I can't do it full-time. But as a single person, you might say, hey, I can give up 6 months of my year, you know, quit my job, and go away and study for 6 months, full time. You can. Flexibility. Celebrate your advantages. But I also would caution you against some of these risks. And there's some things that you should do to safeguard yourself against temptation. And I said, you know, sexual temptations are not unique to single people. Married people also face sexual temptation. So marriage is not an antidote or is not an absolute defense against sexual temptation. What would be a defense against sexual temptation? would be a vibrant relationship with God. That's the only defense you have, really. And as a single person, you have the opportunity, perhaps somewhat more than a married person, to cultivate your relationship with the Lord. That is your defense against sexual temptation. But practically also, perhaps it would be good for you to have friends, good friends, that would hold you accountable to your promise of chastity and sexual purity. Loneliness. What can you do about loneliness in your life? I'll tell you one thing you can do, because you have the time. Cultivate good relationships with people. Cultivate good relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom you can share life with and be authentic. These are the people who will walk with you through life. And lastly, how do you safeguard yourself against self-centeredness? Very simple. Serve others. Give to others. Learn to be more other-minded. Serve other people. Offer yourself to serve the poor. Offer yourself to an NGO to serve in a society. Offer to serve in Community XL services. Offer yourself to serve others in your life. That's how you keep yourself from becoming self-centered. Those are cautions to watch out for. And those are some of the things some quick suggestions from myself for you as to how to overcome some of those dangers. But you should also take the opportunity to cultivate authentic relationships. Because as I've said, you have time. Cultivate authentic, wholesome relationships, especially in the family of God, especially among your Christian brothers and sisters. You know, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." But it says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And he uses the word family. You know, we call ourselves brothers and sisters not because we cannot remember each other's names. Hey, brother, what's his name? But calling each other brothers and sisters is to remind ourselves we are actually part of the same family. We're in the family of God. You know, I challenged myself. This was a challenge given to me when I was in university. I remember very, very clearly, because I was thinking about how do I relate to my Christian brothers and sisters. And it occurred to me, as much as I love my brothers and sisters in my own family, and I'm particularly close to my own sister, as much as I care and love my sister, the challenge was for me to love and care for my Christian brothers and sisters in much the same way. And that was a challenge. Because it's so easy to come to church and say, "Hey, brother, how, sister?" Everybody hardly even know each other. And when that happens, and when we barely know each other's names, we don't have authentic, wholesome relationships. But let's be honest, we can't have authentic, wholesome relationships with 2,000 people. Cannot lah. But you can have with some. But to have those authentic, wholesome relationships with some of your Christian brothers and sisters, it still needs time. And single people, I'm not saying that you can do this better than married people. I'm saying, one, you do need to do it for your own sake. Two, you have more time to be able to cultivate these relationships. So cultivate authentic, wholesome relationships, especially in the community of believers, in the family of God, and particularly perhaps in your own cell group, I don't know. But cultivate, take the time to cultivate relationships. You know, good friends, these friends that you will make, that you cultivate in with time, these friends are the ones that will help you be who you are. You know, most of us live lives with a mask. This is the person that we would like to project ourselves to other people. We would like to be seen in the best possible light. And if you're dating or you're on the prowl, okay, you always put on the best possible mask, right? But if that's what you think you are, and two such persons come together, effectively what the relationship would be the relationship between two masks. And it's no wonder when these two masks get married, sometime down the road they say, you've changed over time. Actually, you've not changed. You just got too tired holding up the mask and the real person has been seen. No one has changed. It's just that the real person has been seen. Wouldn't it be so much better to relate as the individual that you are, the true persons that you are, instead of two masks coming together and knowing each other and relating? These two real individuals presenting yourself as you really are to each other. That if you should form a friendship, a relationship, perhaps marriage between the two persons, it would be based on who this person is and not what you think that person is or what that person has been projecting to you this whole time. So cultivate those relationships for yourself. Cultivate authentic relationships in which you can be who you are. You're unafraid to therefore be the person that you are, warts and all. So besides cultivating authentic relationships, I would encourage you to continue growing your relationship with Christ. This is one relationship that will help you become the real you. And as a Christian, the Bible tells us that we are a new creation. There is beauty in us, and the beauty of Christ in every single one of us that needs to be seen and needs to be cultivated and shown, and that needs to come out. And that will only come out when we give it time. You know, Peter writes about inner beauty, a beauty that is not put on in like an adornment, like earrings and cosmetics and clothes. He talks about an inner beauty, a beauty of character that shines regardless whether it's an unpainted face, an unwell-dressed person. This is inner beauty. And as I always remind myself, this is beauty that doesn't fade with time. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't sag. It doesn't wrinkle. This beauty grows when we cultivate our relationship with Christ. It grows over time. That we will truly age graciously and gracefully. Grow to be the real you, this person in Christ. That's the best thing that you can do for yourself. If you're looking for a life partner, this is the best thing that you can do for yourself. Because as you become the real you, the you who is in Christ, you are becoming a more beautiful person. So if you're out there looking for Mr. Right, Miss Right, if you do this, you won't be a mistake instead of a Miss Right. Instead of a Mr. Right, if you don't do this, you might end up in a Mr. Mark. So be Mr. Right, be Miss Right, grow your relationship with Christ. Grow to be the person you are in Christ, the person of great inner beauty, the person in whom the fruit of the Spirit is observed. And Paul writes in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against this there is no law. In other words, I translate it to say, these things are good things. Everybody wants these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these things are wonderful things in a person. The inner beauty. To cultivate that inner beauty, to be the beautiful person that you are in Christ Jesus, and for that person to be seen, cultivate your relationship with Christ. Give it time. Paul writes, the time and energy that married people spend on caring and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. This is Eugene Peterson's translation. Single people can devote time to doing this. Married people, Paul says, have to divide their time in caring about this and their spouse. So cultivate authentic relationships, continue in your relationship, growing in your relationship with Christ. In continued relationship with Christ, cultivating it by obsessing yourself with God. Obsessing yourself with God. Strong word. Because this is the only obsession that will not destroy us. This is the only obsession that would not make us ugly. Because if you're obsessed with self, you will become ugly. If you're obsessed with your marriage, you will also become ugly. If you're obsessed with somebody else, you will become ugly. But if you're obsessed with God, it releases you to be who you are to be. Obsess yourself with God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, and I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this. He says, don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines you. As much as I say this to the single people, the married people need to hear this as well. God, not your marital status, defines you. It is God who defines us. Therefore, the most important relationship we must cultivate is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. Obsess yourself with God. Be a worshiper. Be an obsessive worshiper. Be the one that says, Lord, all you need, all I want is you. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the rule of God in your life above all, and all these things will be yours. The psalmist writes, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But he says, delight yourself in the Lord first. Obsess yourself with God. Find in him the greatest of all treasures, God. Obsess yourself with God. Crave godly contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the NIV, not the Message, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not all married people are necessarily contented. That's why they look beyond their marital relationship. And that's what leads to complications and difficulties and sometimes leads to adultery and divorce. Some single people are not contented as well. So contentment has got nothing to do with marital status. Contentment has got to do with the condition of heart. And you can be contented married and you can be contented single. So crave godly contentment. The only person who can grant us that contentment is God. That's why I encourage you to be obsessed with God. Crave godly contentment. I know I speak to the unsingle people now. To the married people who are to recognize that we are part of a family of God and we are members of the same family. And in this family, some are married, some are not. For those of us who are married, let us be accepting. Let us be accepting of us, people around us who are single by choice. They are not weird. They choose to be single. Some of them, they choose to be single. So don't harass them. Don't be, you know, like Chinese, some people like Chinese New Year when, you know, the nephew turns up and say, oh, still give ang pao ah? Last one, I hope, this year. You know, subtle pressures. Okay, let's be accepting that some people may choose to be single. Okay, so give ang pao lah, willingly. Okay? Some people choose to be single willingly. And because they enjoy the advantages of it. And while we recognize there are single people in our midst, let's understand that this is the diversity of the body of Christ. Some single people are among us because they can do what married people cannot do. We should celebrate that diversity, that God has given some to remain single because they can serve in ways that others cannot. We thank God for that diversity. We should also be understanding. We should be understanding to those who are single and remain single by circumstance. that to no choice of their own, they are unmarried. And they will have challenges, challenges of how to be content with their unmarried status, challenges of dealing with the loneliness in their life, the challenge of dealing with temptations that they find hard to keep at bay. Then it falls upon the rest of us to help these people, to help our brothers and sisters, by allowing them to come part of our lives so that we can relate together and give them the kind of fellowship and community that they long for but cannot find in a marriage partner. Those of us who are married, let us be understanding to these ones. For some of these ones, they are unable to be married for perhaps physical reasons or because of trauma in their lives. And therefore, we should be understanding. Let us also be sensitive. Sensitive to all who are single, whether by choice or by circumstance. They are already a part of our family, and they need to be a part of our family. There is no first-class, second-class members of the family of God, as if being married is being a first-class member, okay, membership, and being single is a second-class membership. We are all members of the body of Christ. We are part of the diverse body of Christ. Some are married, some are single. So to those of us who are married, let's be sensitive to those of us among us who remain single and perhaps remain single for the rest of their lives, whether by choice or not by choice. The big idea once again, singlehood is a gift of God. And it is a unique season of opportunity, a unique season, because for some, it may end soon. But it is a unique season of opportunity to grow in your life, to grow as a person, to know God more, to know others more, and to serve God and to serve our communities and humanity. Singlehood is not a curse. It's a season of opportunity. Singlehood, singleness offers certain advantages. Seize on those opportunities. Watch out for those dangers. Don't moan your singleness. Celebrate it. Grow, cultivate relationships, and continue in your growth, in your walk with Christ, so that you can grow to be one beautiful, created by God in Christ Jesus. Then you can be Mr. Right, Miss Right. Shall we pray? At this time, I would encourage you to just take a few moments just to contemplate and to perhaps pray and ask the Lord, what is it that you are saying to me this morning? What are you saying to me, Lord, this morning? My Christian brothers and sisters are praying. I'd like to speak to some of you who may not be Christians this morning. And you've heard me talk about this one relationship that is indispensable to our lives. It's this relationship with God. And for those of us who are Christians and follow Jesus Christ, that relationship was made possible to us by what Jesus has done. And it's a relationship that's available to you as well. And to avail yourself of that relationship is simply to trust in what Jesus has done. Our relationship with God was destroyed by what Christians call sin. But Jesus came that sin might be dealt with, and He died on that cross as a substitute for us for our sin. And because of what he did, relationship with God became possible again. And to avail yourself of that relationship, all you need to do is to trust in the work of Christ accomplished for you. And that trust can be expressed simply in a simple prayer, which I would put it this way, with three simple elements: sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, to acknowledge that we have done wrong and to say that we regret those things. Thank you, to thank Jesus for what he had done so that we might have a relationship again with God. And please, to invite Jesus into our lives and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, okay? And if you would like to pray that prayer, you can follow me as I pray along quietly, if that's what you want to do. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I have done, how I have sinned against God. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for the forgiveness that is offered to me because of what you have done. Please come into my life now and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Now, if you're not a Christian and you followed me quietly in that prayer, what you've just done has made you a member of the family of God. And you are my brother or my sister. Now, if you've done that, at the end, we would love to meet you. Come forward, introduce yourself. We would like to give you some material to help you along in your walk, in your journey of faith and life with Christ, okay? So just do come up after the service. For the rest of us, my brothers and sisters, some of us, regardless of whether we're single or married, need healing because of some things that have happened to us in our past. Our sense of self-worth has been damaged. And you might have thought that becoming married, you would feel better about yourself. And that might not have happened. And your sense of self-worth, of who you are, has been so damaged by words that have been said to you, actions that have been taken against you. You need healing, because your sense of self-worth needs to come from God's view of you and God's thoughts of you. But if you struggle with this, I want to say to you, come and ask for healing from the Lord for that hurt, that damaged self-worth. Some of you, some traumatic experience has scarred you deeply. And it's not a subject that we necessarily want to talk about much publicly, but some of you may have been abused when you were much younger. And you bear the scars of those abuse even right now to the adulthood. You need healing as well. And for some of you, you feel that that's what's holding you back as a single person. And you feel that that's damaging you. And you feel yourself unworthy of friendship, of partner, because you've been so damaged. We can look to God for healing over those things. For some of us, what we do need to do is to recover our passion for Christ. It's not just about getting married and getting it settled, but it is about our walk with God. Because marriage will not complete us. That if we will find our fulfillment in our life partner, in our spouse, you will find that you will be disappointed. Because the only person that can fulfill us is God. Because we were made first for God and then secondly for one another. We're going to sing in a moment. But if the Lord has been speaking to you just now, and you want prayer, I want to encourage you to come forward and we will pray with you and for you. But do stand afterwards and come forward, because that's what we exist as a church for, that we might encourage one another, that we might minister to one another, that we might be there for each other, to help each other along in this journey of faith, walking with Christ. Shall we all stand?
And this is my desire to honor
speaking to you. Let me encourage you to respond and allow someone to pray with you, to affirm the things the Lord may be saying to you. But it's also for you, in an acknowledgement of what God is saying to you, to step out and say, Lord, I want to respond. You may not know what you need to do. You may not know how you need to go beyond this simply responding. But the first step is to respond. I want to speak to single people, and I'm not challenging you here, it's not about a life partner or anything like that, but I'm challenging particularly single people. You have opportunities to serve God in a way that others cannot, and I want to challenge you to take out those opportunities, to step up, to step out. Some of you, the Lord is calling into the mission field. Some of you, God is calling into a workplace that is different from the one that you are in, simply to make a difference in our world. But it's an opportunity that you can take. It's something that you can do precisely because you have the flexibility to do it. And I'm challenging you who are single, regardless of your age, that you hear what the Lord is saying to you and offer your singleness to Him as a sacrifice for service to His kingdom. If the Lord is speaking to you, I encourage you, come forward, let someone pray with you, let someone affirm the word of the Lord to you this morning.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship.
In a moment, I'm going to close. As always, the front area here remains open for anyone who wants prayer. Whatever your need may be, physical, emotional, financial, relational. If you need prayer, come forward. Someone will pray with you. That's what we're here for. Father, we give thanks to you for your word given to us that we might know how we ought to live. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit in us that not only instructs us and teaches us, but empowers us to live the way we need to live. So Father, we thank you that everything that we need for life and godliness has been made available to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And so Father, right now as we dismiss ourselves from this place, Lord, we ask of you for the greatest blessing. Lord, that you go with us, with your presence evident with us, to where we go, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools, college, universities, to our social spaces, that where we go, Lord, your presence is there with us, your favor is granted to us. So that where we are at, your glory may be seen in us and through us. So Lord, dismiss us now with your grace. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord.